we enter into the ministry of God's Word, would you please take your Bible in hand? And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand together and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The scripture reading this morning will be verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16 of 1 Timothy 6. Listen carefully. This is God's holy word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May God's Spirit be pleased to open this marvelous portion of His Word to each and every one of you this morning. You may be seated. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over, and most of the spectators had gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." And God has not called you here to the Lord Jesus Christ to run for a little bit. He's called you and me to endure in the race and to finish that race, even unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the exhortation Paul gives to Timothy, to ministers, to elders, but he gives it to every single one of us who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the proposition statement this morning. Run the race, fight the good fight of faith, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want you to take that with you today and hold on to that, not just for the day or the week, but into the new year and beyond. Paul comes to the end of this letter to Timothy, and he now exhorts and encourages him in the ongoing battle for the truth, for the faith. The title, notice how he talks to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God," that title is common in the scriptures. It's used of great leaders of the faith. Moses, the man of God, was the title for Israel's greatest leader. Joshua, likewise. David, called the man of God, and the prophet Samuel was similarly described. When Elijah resuscitated the widow's son, she replied, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, that it is truth." Elisha was also understood to be the man of God. The title, man of God, connotes one who is in God's service, who represents God and speaks in His name. It is a high and holy calling. And so Paul encourages Timothy by calling him, "You, man of God." 2 points this morning. The first one, fighting the good fight of faith. We see it in verses 11 and 12. And there's something unique about those two verses. Notice the four commands: to flee, to pursue, to fight, and to take hold. Can you remember that? Think about it as we work through these verses. To flee, to pursue, to fight, to take hold. Flee, he says, "These things, O man of God." And obviously the question needs to be, what things are you talking about, Paul? What are you referring to? Those things that characterize the false teachers. You just got done, Timothy, hearing what those things are. It's the third time in this epistle, this letter, that I have said to you, warned you, and instructed you. You need to flee from those things yourself, because none of us are immune to the temptations around us. Those who apostatize from devotion to Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, there are times in our Christian life that running away from temptation and sin is the wisest and best course of action. And you know where that begins? It begins in the heart. My heart must be right with my God. I must be in fellowship with Him, with my eyes upon Him, wanting to please Him in whatever circumstance I find myself in. Remember Joseph. Was Joseph a weak man when Potiphar's wife, day in and day out, was tempting him and finally grabbed hold of his cloak and he left it in her hand? And what did he do? He ran out of there because he says, "I'm not going to sin against your husband nor against Almighty God." And he wisely, because he could not have kept that up with this woman day in and day out. So he ran. David, not going to battle. It was the time of year that kings go to battle, the text says. But David didn't go. He stayed home. He was being lazy and going on to the roof of his house. He looks down and he sees Bathsheba. Did he run? Well, not from Bathsheba he didn't. And that was his downfall and his great, great sin. Timothy was to flee controversy and quarrels about words. He was to flee from those who promote a prosperity gospel. There's money to be made in the church, in religion, in ministry. There's a lot of money there, and these are generous people, Timothy. Or giving in to asceticism instead of what we read in verse 20, the very end of the epistle. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So flee from these things, O brother, as you teach the truth in Ephesus. And then secondly, pursue. Pursue, notice six qualities of life in the second half of verse 11. And some believe these are in couplets of two. So righteousness and godliness. All of these fit together perfectly. Righteousness, obedient living. right words and deeds, uprightness before men, living a godly, consistent, biblical life before men is what he and we are called to. Godliness, pursue it, a life lived unto and before the living God, a relationship ongoing daily with the living God. The godly person is in love with God and pursues him and knows him, and it's evident by his life. And then he says, Timothy, pursue faith and love, faithfulness, persisting in the faith, walking by faith, not by sight, not by your feelings, but taking the word of God and God at his word and walking in that every single day. That is your focus. That's your foundation. That's your rock. All of the storms around us want to knock us off from that. But no, walk by faith and not by your feelings. Walk in love. What needs to be said about that? We are called to consider others more important than ourselves, to love them, to pray for them, to encourage them in the Christian faith, to help them in any way we can, denying ourselves and loving them with the love of Christ. And then he says, pursue, Timothy, steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness, I won't quit attitude. You ever had the feeling? I know the psalmist reading, I think it's Psalm 55, verse 6, if I'm not mistaken, that speaks, David is speaking about wanting to, as if he were a bird, he wanted to fly away to a place of peace and rest out of all of this conflict he's in. Have you felt like that this year? Boy, I've been flying away a lot of times this year. But he says, no. He says, steadfastness. Stay the course. Stay focused. Be faithful to your work. And then gentleness. What a sweet, sweet work of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Tender, patient, self-control in dealing with people. We're not easy to work with. We struggle in our marriages, in our homes. We struggle with one another at times. And gentleness, it's amazing how gentleness keeps us together, keeps us listening, keeps us humbly caring for others. It's the idea of strength under control. Instead of losing it with someone who really, in your mind, should be rebuked, at that time I will speak the truth, but I'm going to do it in a very gentle and kind tone. Pursue these qualities, Timothy. And then he tells him to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight for the teaching. Fight for the pure doctrine. Fight for what has been entrusted to you. Fight for this deposit of the apostles. Fight for the faith. And don't give up. You're in a battle. The temptation is to water it down. The temptation is to please people. Don't give in to it. Continue that fight and remain steadfast. And how this is done, primarily for a minister, is to preach the whole counsel of God and to maintain the purity of the gospel, no matter what, to maintain that purity and to hold to the entire word of God. J. Gresham Machen was on the missions committee, which warms my heart because I've been on the missions committee for a long time now and enjoyed that work. And he came across people who were being sent into foreign missions and they were not preaching the gospel. They had watered it down and it became a social gospel, self-help gospel. And he was a man of the word, and he brought this to the attention of the committee and others in that particular denomination, and they just ignored him. They actually brought him to trial and removed him from the ministry, not allowing him to open the scriptures in the midst of his trial. The OPC was born out of this conflict, a conflict of preaching the whole counsel of God, maintaining the purity of the gospel. And then, fourthly, he says, take hold. You see it there? Take hold of the eternal life that's been given to you. There's this tension for Christians. We already have it, but we don't have it in all of its fullness, you see. He had salvation. He was saved. But Paul's saying, I want you to go for it and to have salvation here and now in all of its fullness. Pursue it, Timothy. Take hold of it. Drink deep of the well of salvation. Live the Christian life to its full with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you do that? Or have you become so accustomed to being a Christian that it's just kind of a ho-hum, a traditional thing, and I go through the motions, and half the time I can't remember what happened at church or what I read in my Bible or anything? Or are you really seriously pursuing it? You know, the world says you only go around once in life, get all the gusto you can. And the world's trying to pull out and drag out of every experience life, enjoyment. Well, brothers and sisters, we are the ones who ought to be enjoying life because we know the Lord. We're God's chosen people set apart unto Him. And the Spirit of God indwells us and all of the blessings of the Word of God, of the ministry and work of Christ to us and the covenant of grace are ours, like the Lord's Supper. We are most blessed and we ought to pursue this Christian life with reckless abandon. You've confessed your faith at your baptism. Don't hold back, writes Paul. Now notice in these statements to Timothy, there's a couple of themes. One is the theme of putting off, and the other is the theme of putting on. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Putting off sin and wickedness, those things will trip you up, and putting on Jesus Christ, His righteousness, putting on the Word of God and living each and every day unto and in obedience to that Word. Continually pursue God's call and fulfill it. What has God called you to? Are you doing it with all the strength that He supplies? Are you faithful, and will you be faithful even unto the end? That's His admonishment to Timothy and to us. Then, point number two, secondly, continue faithfully in the presence of God. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Notice, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Now, Paul's solemn, awesome charge to Timothy. And it is an awesome thing to be on the receiving end of a charge from presbytery. And we're going to be celebrating and worshiping the Lord. And if it's still true, on the 17th of January, Pastor Watkins will be installed here as the pastor of Harvest. And he will receive a charge from a minister, kind of like this, and another minister will give a charge to you, exhorting you to faithfulness, and then another minister will preach the message that evening. this is an awesome charge because of the witnesses here. Who are they? There's two witnesses. Who are they? Well, there's God and there's Christ. He's saying, Coram Deo, before the face of God, Timothy, and Christ Jesus. It's not a threat. It's a great, great encouragement. There are times in ministry that it can be very, very lonely with struggles, both personally and with others in the congregation, the ups and the downs and the sin and failure and the stuff of life. And he's saying, Timothy, Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. God is with you. And Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the word that ruminates in the heart of Timothy, and it ought to be in your heart as well. God's described here as the giver of life. He is the creator, and he is the sustainer. He will sustain you, Timothy. He will provide for all of your needs. You're not alone. 1 second, you live and move and work and preach in his very presence. That is and has been a real encouragement to me. If God Almighty will listen to my preaching, and he has for many, many years now, even before we came into the OPC, if he will do that, his presence is promised. What an encouragement that is to preach the Word of God to you throughout the years. In Christ Jesus, notice how he is described, who gave testimony, who gave his good confession before Pilate. Now, remember, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said very little. Here's what he said in John 18, 37. He said, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's all he had to say. And you know, the classic response of Pilate is, what is truth? Sounds like our day and age. What is truth? There is no God. We've eliminated the scriptures, and we see our culture openly depraved on every single level. Jesus spoke and lived the truth, and then he demonstrated it. Hours later, he died on the cross for sinners. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and ascended 40 days later into glory. He demonstrated the truth of the gospel. And now, Timothy, you are to do the same in your preaching and living out that gospel. And we are to do the same as we trust in that gospel every single day and rejoice in it. Notice the charge in verse 14. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was to follow in Paul's footsteps. He was to keep the commandment, or another expression that's similar is to keep the faith. He was to be faithful to his ministerial calling. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice what Paul says in verse 1 and then in 7 and 8. I charge you in the presence of God, here's the charge again, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What an encouragement. You, Timothy, keep the faith. And this involves, as we remember, as we go back to 1 Timothy, it involves keeping close watch on himself. Remember 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. He was also to guard the deposit given to him. Verse 20 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And this deposit is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And he says, Timothy, in guarding that, live a life that is free from reproach. We looked at that already back in 1 Timothy 3 when we were looking at the character qualities of elders and deacons. Free from reproach. Timothy, you are to adorn the gospel with a godly life until Christ's return. So that people look at your life and your expression of faith and they marvel. They have nothing to say that's negative about it. They can't blaspheme God and put down the church because you're living this hypocritical, contradictory lifestyle. No, you're living in the truth. You're adorning the truth with a righteous, godly life. Do people marvel at your faith? Do people interact with you and do they see Christ in your life, and maybe they're convicted and they turn away from it, or maybe they do marvel and they wonder, what is it about you? What is it about the quality of life you're living in these very challenging times? And then finally, Paul doxologizes. Doxa is the word for glory. He brings glory to God through describing God and then praising God at the end of this paragraph. Notice how Paul writes it. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, that's the living God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the eternal ruler. This sings of his absolute sovereignty over all powers, human and divine. No one is higher than our God. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. No one is above him. No one can challenge him. Ultimate, infinite, ongoing sovereignty. And then he describes him as who alone has immortality. This lifts God up as the bestower of life. We humans are immortal because we will exist after death by the power of God, whether in heaven or in hell. But this is only because He is the one who possesses life and has created us to be so. He is the absolute sovereign of all life, and your life and mine is in His loving hands. And then Paul writes, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Amazing statement, dwelling in unapproachable light. We have a little glimpse of this all the way back in Exodus, when Moses boldly, hearing of the grace of God, Moses says in Exodus 33:18 and following, please show me your glory. And God responded to that. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. A sinner cannot stand before the infinite holy God and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses got a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the glory of Almighty God. And Paul thinks about this God, the God in whom he worships and serves. And he is amazed. It brings him to worship. He celebrates God's holiness and purity as it's manifested in his glory. All anyone has ever seen of this is the afterglow of God's glory. And so he is sovereignly beyond all humanity, but it is an amazing truth that he calls us, he equips us, and he enables Timothy and those Christians who follow in history to serve him and to worship him. Notice the final statement by Paul, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Now that's a similar doxology from other doxologies, but he normally would say honor and glory. And here, notice what he says. He says honor and eternal dominion, emphasizing God's sovereign and everlasting rule. We should find great encouragement and great hope and motivation to humble ourselves before our God and worship him and serve him in any way that he directs us. Bottom line, final thoughts. Paul, Timothy, elders, all of us have an awesome calling before God. We are to flee from sin. We are to run away with it. We are not to play with it. We are to pursue those character qualities we read in this passage and in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in many places throughout the Scriptures. We are to fight that good fight of faith, holding to the Word of God, holding to the Gospel, and presenting it as well as we can to those who need to hear the truth. And we need to take hold, not just for the future, but to take hold of the salvation that Christ has given to you through faith in Himself. We are to hold to the Word of God and to live out the implications of the Gospel before men so they ask us about the hope that is in us. In conclusion, let's go where we began, back to where we began, to the proposition statement. Listen to this and take it with you. Run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. May God be pleased to do so. Let's ask for his blessing now. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. You have provided that alien righteousness. You've given us the faith and repentance to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. Father, you have given us the blessed gift of your Spirit and your Word, and he walks with us, sanctifying us, moving us in the direction of your will. Lord, we pray, pass this on through us to our children, and to the generation that follows, to our grandchildren, Lord. Please help each and every one of us to be faithful to the calling you've given to us. Help us to work every day as unto the Lord. bringing honor and glory to your great name. And we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.